This afternoon, I'd like to share some thoughts with you on a lesson I wrote on the board, The Persistent Widow. I'd like to read from Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible says that he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? At this time, we want to pray to our Heavenly Father. So I think this is very encouraging and interesting lesson for us here in Luke 18. If you look at Luke 18, we find two parables that deal with the subject of prayer. Here in our text is the persistent widow, and then in verse 9 through 14 is the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, Jesus often taught in parables. The word parable appears in the New Testament over 30 times, and 3 times also in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms and Ezekiel. In the New Testament, W.E. Vine Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, he said the word parable is translated from the Greek word paraboli, and it means to draw or lay beside, to compare. It is generally used of a somewhat lengthy utterance or narrative drawn from nature or human circumstances, the object of which is to set forth a spiritual lesson. We're told in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 34, it says, in all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. So this was very familiar in Jesus' teaching, his teaching in parables, to make it easy for the people to understand and get the message across what he was teaching them. In Luke 18, verse 1, then he spoke a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, I'm not boasting, but I said this many times, and I really mean this with all sincerity, that I don't know what I would do without my prayer life. And I'm sure you feel the same way. It really does throw me to know that I can speak to our Creator. And I'm sure you feel that way as well. We can actually speak to God, and He hears our prayers. Evidently, the element of persistence in prayer was very important to Jesus. But notice with me the character of the judge in our lesson this afternoon, here at Luke 18. The Bible says he did not fear God nor regard man. That's a very dangerous situation to be in. The Bible tells us we're to fear God and keep his commandments. This attitude paints a picture of our world today. It really does. This, of course, is something we can all relate to. Yet the scriptures tell us, as Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We notice now in our lesson text the distress of this widowed woman. It says there in verse 3 of 18, that there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, to the judge, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. What is she talking about? Now, this word adversary is also used in no native, an adversary or an enemy, without preference in legal affairs. The Apostle Peter was saying in his epistle, 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We know that Satan is our enemy. He has power, because he don't have the power that God has of Jesus, but he has power. Well, according to the scripture in our text over here, this widow woman had an adversary who had wronged her. Now, if you think and look back in your life, you have probably been wronged by some people. You have. You know, we have to be so cautious when we get involved in things, or when we might want to purchase something, or whatever it might be. We have to be so cautious of who we're dealing with, and who we can trust, you see. So she had an adversary that wronged her. And she wanted the judge to avenge her. This word avenge means to take vengeance for or on behalf of, to exact satisfaction for a wrong by punishing the wrongdoer. Well, we would come to understand, as we search the scripture, that it is not for us to avenge ourselves. If you think back in your life, somebody has probably wronged you, possibly. But notice what the Apostle Paul would say to the Christians at Rome in the 12th chapter, verse 17, 18. Paul said, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, Paul says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He goes on to say, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here I remember one time, I forgot what show it was on, a TV show, but this elderly lady, she had, I guess, quite a bit of money, and not a real lot, but, and she wanted to invest her money, and I don't know where this man came from. She must have called, made a phone call, whatever, but he came to her house, and he's explaining everything to her, and to make a long story short, she gave him all her money. I can't remember, I think it was over $100,000, and she trusted him to, you know, invest her money, whatever. What happened? He skipped out. He skipped out with her money. She never saw him again. Yet he was polished. I mean, he wore nice clothes and seemed very intelligent, very willing to help her. But he was a thief, and she lost all her money. Well, he got away with that on this side of the tournament when he meets the Lord. He's not going to get away with that. But we know from Luke's account the difficulty this woman faced. Whoever her adversary happened to be, we don't know. And speaking of the judge, that she went before the judge, the Bible says in verse 4, and he would not for a while. He would not avenge her or help this widow for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, he's going to listen to what she has to say. At last, the judge heeds her complaint. Because she kept going back to him over and over and over again. And at last the judge gives her a complaint, as it says in verse 4 and 5. That he would not for a while, but afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Well, it's evident, as we read the text here, that the judge heeds her complaint, not out of any sense of what was right, in the sight of God or man, but only to avoid being wearied by her constant appeals. Surely we're going to come to understand that we are not left on our own to determine the point of this parable. Jesus himself makes it clear as we consider in Luke 18:6, and the Lord said, he with the unjust just said. Well, what happened here? What's going on? Well, he was moved by the persistence of the widow. She kept going back to him over and over again, even when he was not moved by the reverence for God or regard for man. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about really this widow woman. But because of her persistence, she kept going back to him over and over and over to prepare her to repent. And then Jesus said in verse 7 of our text, and shall God not avenge his own elect, that's us, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. Well, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. And the point being is, if an unjust judge will heed a persistent widow, how much more will a just God heed his chosen people? Because we are the only ones that communicate to God. He hears our prayers. The Bible doesn't teach that God hears the prayers of sinners, but we're his people. We're in his family. We're brothers of Jesus. And God is our Father. And that's amazing. 1 John 3:1. Behold what love the Father has bestowed upon us, which we call the Son of God. Can you imagine we can actually call God Father? And I know I can be very repetitious, but what do they used to call God back in the Old Testament? Yahweh, Lord of hosts, Lord God Almighty, all these terms. But as God's children, as Christians, Jesus says, you can call him Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father, the Apostle John writes. So our assurance is even stronger when you know the following contrast. Look at the contract that says this widow and you and I. She's a complete stranger. She's by herself. She's at a distance. Travel from her, no doubt, was troublesome. You know, back then, of course, they didn't have cars or buses or taxis or none of that back in those days. So it's probably very trying on her to have to go back to this judge. I don't know how far it was, but it must have been a hard and inconvenience for her. Facing an unjust judge on her own, pleads her own case, no promise of an answer, and she's dealing with a provoked judge, you know. And the judge, the Bible said, did not fear God. Now that's a dangerous state for anyone to be in. The Bible says very adequately, we're to fear God and keep his commandments. We have a reverential fear for God, you see. And God knows what's in your heart. God watches over. We're special to God. We're his own special people, you see. And this is fantastic. 1 Peter 2:9-10. Where the apostle says, but you, now who's he writing to? All of us. This is a general epistle in the book of Peter. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I could well wish that more people would understand that their life is meaningless without God, without Jesus. See. And so Paul would say that to the Christians at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he says, do you not know what, Paul, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God purchased us. We belong to God. We're his children. And as I said a moment ago, we can call him Father. And that shows that relationship we have with God that we can actually call Him Father. It's fantastic. You know, the greatest decision one can ever make is to obey the gospel and be a Christian. There's no better decision than that, you know. You know, it saddens me, and I've probably done this at least twice, that I have preached funerals for people who are not Christians. And I'll tell you what, that is hard. Very hard for me to do, especially the last one I preached. A 32-year-old mother and a 10-year-old daughter got sick and died. And her father asked me, "Bob, would you preach your funeral?" Well, I'm not going to turn anyone down, but it's difficult, very hard, to preach funerals for non-Christians. You know? So we together are many. In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, this is fantastic. Listen, the scripture says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, listen, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now think about it. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. Well, how did that happen? Jesus ate with sinners and publicans. The hypocritical Pharisees pointed, look who he's eating with. But Jesus said, they're the ones that need help. They're the ones that need a physician. You see. But now verse 16, and this is a marvelous passage. It just thrills me to the utmost. And that's Hebrews 4:16. Let us, and who's the us? You and I, Christians. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have confidence in God. He hears us. He knows us better than we know our own self. He knows our lives. He knows our character. He knows everything about you. You don't have a single secret from God, not one. To yourself, yes, I suppose, you may have secrets. You may have thoughts that you're sorry about. You don't want no one else to know. And probably no one does know except God knows. You don't have a secret from God. Nothing. All your thoughts, everything. God knows everything about you. But because we are His children, we can approach His throne boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a righteous Father. Luke 15, 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and was alive again and was lost and was found. We all know the story about the prodigal son. He went out to sow his wild oats, so to speak, and he came back to the Father. He realized he was wrong when he had given up, but God accepts him back. God gives us mercy, shows us mercy. We have that second law of pardon. We can be forgiven. You think about Paul. Paul was guilty of murder. Yet God shows him to be an apostle. God's mercy and love is so great. I wish more people would come to understand about the God that we serve. God is for us. As Paul would say in Romans 8, 31 and 2, what then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, when my wife and I moved to Texas in 1975, my salary went whoosh. Now I'm going to bring up my past life. I lived in Las Vegas. But you know what? God always provided for us. We always have food on the table, clothes on our back, and a roof over our heads. And that's the main thing about life. Lots of us, Jesus taught, we're not to worry, you see. God provides for us. 1 Peter 5 and 7, the apostle said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that marvelous? God cares for us. He loves us. Someday you're going to dwell in that mansion that's waiting for you, as Jesus promised in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. So we have an advocate. No, not some earthly judge. We have an advocate, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What does Jesus do? He makes intercession for us. You know, the good thing about all of this is that Jesus Christ walked on this earth for some 33 years. He ate with these sinners and publicans, these people who were vile and terrible people. He ate with them, sat with them, and ate with them. And the hypocritical Pharisees looked at him. Oh, look what he's doing. He ate with these sinners. Jesus said, they're the ones that need help. You see? And that's God's mercy. You see? God's mercy. The Apostle John was saying in his epistle, 1 John 2, verse 1, he said, my little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Sinners don't have that. They don't have an advocate with the Father because Jesus is not with them. You know, a lot of people think, even my oldest brother used to believe that when he finally got baptized. A lot of people think because they're a good person, well, I'm fine with God. There are people that believe that. My oldest brother used to believe that. You know, oh, I'm a good person. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't have... It doesn't matter. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, he finally, when he's up in years, was baptized. And so we have the promise given by our Lord in Luke 18 and 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, Jesus. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? 2 Peter 1 and 3. The apostle said, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We're doing okay. We have what we need, you see. And so our access to God is unlimited. We can pray to God anytime and as many times as we desire. Would it not be safe to say that asking delights God? He wants us to ask. He wants us to communicate to him. Not only as a congregation, but individually. He wants us to speak to him. Now think about this. If persistence paid off for the widow, which it did, how much more for God's elect who pray? It paid off for her, how much more for us if we are persistent? And I've said many, many, many times, and you probably feel the same way, I don't know what I would do without my prayer life. I really don't. God will avenge his elect. You know, there are people that do us wrong in this life. We have to be so cautious who we deal with, you know. He will bear along with the prayers of his persecuted people. As Jesus said in verse 7 of our text, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him though he bears along with them? But this is interesting. In Revelation 6, verse 9 and 10, you remember these seals were being broken open? And when he opened the fifth seal, John said, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You know, in apostolic times, according to secular history, every apostle was martyred for the cause of Christ, except the apostle John. John, who wrote Revelations in the Gospel of John. All the other apostles were martyred for the cause of Christ. God's long-suffering may be to give the persecutors time to repent. Remember on the day of Pentecost? You see? Peter told those Jews, you crucified the Messiah. It was prophesied that God would pour his spirit upon all flesh. And these things you're witnessing today, the apostles were speaking in tongues, languages that they were not familiar with, yet that God gave them this miracle that took place. And it amazed those people on day, those Jews. And 3,000 of them were baptized and obeyed the gospel that day. 3,000 Jews. Peter preached to them and gave them a prophecy that God would pour His Spirit upon all flesh, and they witnessed these apostles speaking in tongues and languages that were not familiar with, yet they were speaking, and everyone that was in the city of Jerusalem could understand all these different provinces and cities, and they could understand what was being said by these apostles. It was an amazing miracle. So much so that 3,000 of those Jews obeyed the gospel on that day. Well, God's long-suffering meant to get the persecutors time to repent. You know, to me, and this is my opinion, to me, this is Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. We all know about Sodom and Gomorrah. Terrible cities. God destroyed those cities. By the way, that's been proven. They found the ruins. There's so much proof and evidence about these things from Old Testament times. It's there. The evidence is there that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And I said to myself, you know what? As I look at this world, it's Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. There's so much filth and trash things going on. We have to be careful what we watch on TV. A lot of time we have to turn the channel or turn TV off because we don't want to see these sinful things on television. God wants suffering maybe to give people time to repent. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want to see people lose their soul. He doesn't want to see people burn in hell, but many people are. But His vengeance comes, it will come swiftly when it does come. And there is a day coming in which God will take vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I remember in a cave when I lived in Arlington, Texas, back in the 80s, these two ladies, Jehovah's Witnesses, knocked on my door and came to the door. And I don't even know how this conversation got started. But one of them said to me, well, Jesus Christ already came back in 1914. Jesus Christ came back. And there are those that He showed Himself to and all that. And I looked at these two ladies. I said, that's what you say. I said, but the Bible says that when Jesus comes back in Revelations, He's going to come in the clouds and every eye will see Jesus when He comes back. You know what those Jane Devils just did? They just walked away. They didn't debate me. They didn't try to give me an answer. They just walked away. And that's not the first time I've dealt with the JWs. And when this time comes for the world to end, there will be sudden destruction with no way to escape. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, Paul said, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes on a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. There have been those who are trying to predict Jesus coming. There have been people that actually gave up their professions. Some went out to some field somewhere far away waiting for the Lord to return. That's happened several times, you know. But will there be faith on the earth when He comes? Well, I'm not going to read all these verses, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18. So in conclusion, it would be most wise for us to keep in mind that we must and need to spend much time in prayer to God. He's aware of our life struggles and He desires for us to trust in Him and take our cares to Him as we face life's challenges. There are many challenges. Some of my favorite passages is in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So the question we may need to ask ourselves is, have you begun to lose heart? Has your faith weakened? Well, we have to ask ourselves sometimes, you know. Surely the state of your prayer life reveals the true condition of our faith. I said, the Lord has given us reason if you believe in the power of prayer and our parable on the consideration of this afternoon, especially when being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Well, we're not being persecuted. Verbally, maybe. A lot of people don't like Church of Christ. They think we're judging everybody, and they don't understand. They don't know the Bible, you see. And a lot of times, I try to explain to people about the Lord's Supper. Most churches don't take the Lord's Supper maybe once a year, and then when they do, they take it using multiple cups or a crock or whatever they use, And so I try to share that with people, how important the Lord's Supper is. Well, the Lord has given us review. Do believe the power of prayer in our parable this afternoon. 1 Peter 4:16, and if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed of it, but let him glorify God in this matter. James would say, the Lord's brother, Jesus' brother, he said in James 1:2, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. We should be joyful when we're confronted with truth. Yes. God might be testing you. See, just how true a Christian you really are. We do not serve an unjust judge, as that woman did, but a God who has made us his elect people. And in closing out this lesson, something that's always fascinated me. When God sent the last plague on Egypt, remember, Pharaoh had hardened his heart. He would not release God's people. And God said, I'm going to send another plague, one more plague on Egypt. And then he said in verse 7 of Exodus 11, but, he said, against none of the children of Israel, now this is God's people, right, Israel, shall a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That's why we know how to come to God's people. The same holds true today. God looks at you and I differently than just people out here in the world who have not obeyed the gospel. No, he doesn't want them to burn in hell. He doesn't want them to be lost. But the bottom line is, he looks at us differently than he just people out here who are living a life of sin, who have never obeyed the gospel. Because we're his people. Just like he did back then when that last plague came. As it says there. That you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Why? Because the Israelites were his children. They were his people. They were God's people. The Egyptians were not. Same thing today. These people out here in the world have never made a gospel. God doesn't want them to be lost or grown in sin. That's why we have TV programs. Let the Bible Speak with Brett Hickey and we have evangelists like myself and Melvin Black, others who evangelize, and all of you here are witnesses for Jesus. As Christians, God takes note of us, hears and answers our prayers according to his will for us. And so in closing, James 1, verse 2 and 3, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, that concludes my thoughts this afternoon. I believe everyone here is a member of the church, but there be a brother or sister and needs a president of the church, something you need to confess, you can come forward and understand and sing the song of invitation.